Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
I invite you to turn your Bibles now to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. This morning, we'll be looking at verses 31 through 38. Verses 31 through 38. As you're turning there, just a note, some of our translations include verse 9 in this section. There's scholars differ on whether it goes with this section or with the following section regarding the Transfiguration, and I'm going to leave that up to debate, and I'm going to focus on verses 31 through 38 this morning. Follow along with me as I read aloud, reminding you this is God's holy and authoritative and inspired word from Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. Be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels." Since the reading of God's word, and may he bless it unto us this day. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we study this portion of Scripture together. You'll find in your bulletin a place to take notes. If you're one that likes to do that, I'll do my best to assist you in your note-taking. But let's pause for a moment and turn to our Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you for speaking to us this day through your word. And Lord, we pray that you enlighten us, illuminate these words to us, that the words we have just read, that they are to recognize these words are living and active for us. Lord, may we read it and learn it and live it this day and in the days to come. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to start by talking to the kids this morning. Kids, when I was a kid, we used to go outside to play, but maybe you guys do too. We used to play follow the leader. You know, you had someone who would be the leader, and they would do what they would do. You would jump, and they would jump, and they would hop on one foot. You would hop on one foot, and so there would be people that would watch with curiosity. Maybe you provided some very great entertaining moments to others as you would mimic the leader. Your eyes had to watch the leader. You had to know what they were doing. You had to know which direction they were going. Our text this day talks about following the leader too. It's more than just a game, though. It's life. It's a life of following Jesus Christ. About the one who laid down his life for you and for me. Jesus Christ here calls his followers to unashamedly and selflessly deny themselves for his sake. And like many sermons, this is so much easier said than done. We could almost summarize the entire Christian life that way, couldn't we? That's always easier said than done. This text follows, the text we just read this morning, follows Peter's great confession, where Jesus says, well, who do people say I am? And they have said, well, some say you are John the Baptist, some say you are Elijah, others say you're one of the prophets. Jesus says, but who do you say I am? And Peter, with that great confession, states, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God, as another gospel states. And then we read just a few verses later, Peter rebuking Jesus. Peter is accepting Jesus as the Messiah, as the one promised in the Old Testament, the great prophet, priest, and king. Jesus tells Peter that he will build his church, that the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And then here, in this great transition in the book of Mark, where this is the center point, the transition now, Jesus begins to point his disciples and point the crowds to what Jesus is about to do. How he's going to suffer and die for us. This is a passage this morning, verses 31 through 38, offers up to us two different crosses. Two different crosses. There's first of all the cross that Jesus takes for us, and secondly, the cross that we take for him. And those are going to be our two points this morning. The cross that Jesus takes for us, and secondly, the cross that we take for him. Now, I want to make very clear here that one of these crosses will lead to salvation. The other cross has to do with our sanctification. So when I say there's two crosses, the cross we take for Jesus, what I don't want you to misinterpret is that we somehow can save ourselves. But it's in a response to what Jesus has done for us. So let's look at these two crosses this morning together briefly. First of all, it's the cross that Jesus takes for us. Look at me, verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke plainly about this. Jesus here is teaching them about the Son of Man. This is a phrase that is taken from Daniel. It is a phrase of the Old Testament, especially from Daniel chapter 7. And the Son of Man is there portrayed as a human figure who comes on the clouds of heaven, who approaches the Ancient of Days on his throne. In Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man is one that's given glory, is given authority, is given sovereignty, is giving power. And as a result, all the peoples will come and worship him. Daniel chapter 7 tells us that his dominion is an everlasting dominion. It will never end. It will never be destroyed. And Jesus here uses that phrase here to describe what he's about to do. That the dominion that will never be end or never be destroyed, Jesus teaches them that that Son of Man is going to be rejected. It's that Son of Man that's going to suffer. It is that man, that Son of Man is going to be killed. But it's also that Son of Man that in 3 days will rise again. Jesus speaks of these things plainly. And then we find that Peter takes him aside. And Peter begins to rebuke him. Peter's heard these words. The scriptures say it was spoken to them plainly. And here Jesus and Peter pulls him aside and rebukes him. And notice how Jesus responds in verse 33. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, so he looks at all his disciples and then he rebukes Peter. And he says these words. Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Why does Peter rebuke Jesus? is because Peter is being led to believe the things of men and not the things of God. And that's why, as plainly as Jesus is teaching it, that's why he's missing it, and that's why he's rebuking him. Jesus is telling him, look, there's something about me. There's something about what I am doing. There's something about my coming into the world. There is something that that you are going to witness here that you are not going to understand if you focus on the things of men. Jesus is saying to Peter, look, this is not how the world views things. This is not how the world would analyze this situation. They wouldn't analyze me. They would look at it through the spectacles of men. And they would see that they wouldn't see that these are things of God. Jesus here portrays himself as the Son of Man. Those words were not unfamiliar to the teachers. They weren't unfamiliar to the chief priests. They weren't unfamiliar to the elders. But they didn't think that the Son of Man was Jesus. Because Jesus explains himself in another way, in another picture of the Old Testament that we find in the Old Testament. Jesus here is portraying himself as the suffering servant, as we find in Isaiah 53. That he was despised, that he was rejected, he was a man of sorrows, he was stricken, he was smitten of God and afflicted, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, but by his stripes we are healed. Jesus is saying, look, this Son of Man, this all-conquering person who's given all glory and all authority and all sovereignty is willing to suffer for his people. To do it through a cross that he's about to take for us. The cross was not exactly wouldn't exactly be the first choice if it were up to us. You see, the cross was what signified an execution. It would signify one of the most torturous ways to die in the Roman Empire. And yet the Christian church didn't take a manger as their sign. They didn't take a carpenter's bench. They took a cross. They took a cross because that signifies what our Savior did for us. That signifies what Jesus did for you and for me. It's because through this cross and by this cross alone that we have redemption. It's only by this cross in which we have salvation. And it can only be down his life for us. Who is willing to be beaten and tried and tested and forsaken and crucified and dead and buried for us. Jesus tells him these things, and Peter rebukes him. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, Peter even utters the words, "Never, Lord. Never is this going to happen, Lord." And here Satan is tempting Peter to not see the things of God, but to see the things of men. He is tempting Peter to misunderstand Jesus, to say, Jesus, there has to be another way. Surely you aren't you're not going to do it that way, because after all, Jesus says, isn't Jesus going to be that ruler that's going to overthrow the Roman Empire and deliver Israel back in the status that it was long ago? Peter forgets about that promise. The seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent. It's the cross that Jesus takes for you and for me that brings glory. It is the cross that Jesus takes for us that brings us salvation, that brings us triumph. That's why we can sing that there is victory in Jesus. If you remember our assurance of pardon that we read from Peter, it's Peter that would later on reflect upon that cross in his letter, when he says that we are purchased not with precious things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The world doesn't understand. The world doesn't understand this idea of that God would become man for us, would become incarnate for us, would lay down his life for us. They want us to look at it as things of men, as being just another folk tales, another fable, another story. But brothers and sisters, this is our salvation. This is why we live. This is why we serve. This is why we worship. It's because of the cross that Jesus took for us. And that leads us to a second point. And that is the cross that we take for him. And that's where we begin in verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." The great demands of discipleship is cross-bearing and self-denial. John Calvin will write about this in book three of his Institutes. In fact, here's a quote from John Calvin in his commentary on Peter. He says this: "God has so instituted the church from the very beginning that death is the way of life and the cross the way to victory." That death is the way of life. The death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Of course, kids, we know that he rose from the dead, that he's living right now, that he is not dead any longer, but he is alive. But it is through that his death on the cross that gives us life, and it's that cross that we bear that brings us, that leads us to victory. As I said, Jesus takes his cross for our salvation, and we take our cross for our sanctification. Done out of obedience for our Savior. That there may be trials, there may be sufferings, there may be demands, there may be problems, there may be difficulties in this world, but we still are called to deny ourselves and bear our cross and follow him. Thomas Aquinas wrote this quote: "If you bear the cross, it will bear you. If you bear the cross, it will bear you." And so how do we do this? Well, Jesus gives us a nice three steps here. Three steps, and I say nice very loosely because these are very hard steps for us. It's not part of our nature. This is not the way that we're wired. These are the things of God, not the things of men. And we would naturally want to follow those things of men. First thing we find here is deny ourselves. Deny ourselves. On this Memorial Day weekend, we remember those who denied themselves for the sake of our country, who were willing to lay down their lives for their fellow soldiers, for their loved ones at home, for their country. And Jesus tells us to deny ourselves, to not make ourselves the center of our world. No more narcissism. No more vanity. For us teens, what that means is no more selfies. It's not about us. It's about Christ. It's about following him. It's about praying to him. It's about asking for his will. It's about reading God's word, not to get something out of it, but to seek God's will for us, to seek his salvation for us, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to see what he desires of his people. Or as the Westminster Confession states, that scriptures primarily teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. That's a good one to put in your memory bank. It's about being selfless, not selfish. That's not our human nature. Our human nature is not denying ourselves. Our human nature tells us it's about me. It's about what I want. It's about what I get. It's about what I earn. It's about what I deserve. It's about my rights. It's about me. And our Savior didn't do that for you and me. Our Savior didn't say, well, you know, they're on their own. He was willing to lay down his life for us, and he calls us to deny ourselves, that we live for something else. That we say with Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To deny ourselves. Secondly, we are told to take up our cross. Now, I know people who will flippantly say, well, this is the cross I bear. But it pales in comparison to what the cross that Jesus bore for us. Scholars suggest that this is picture here of take up our his cross is a picture of a condemned man carrying his own cross to his own execution. And yet the idea here is that he does it willingly. He's willing to accept the pain. He's willing to accept the shame. He's willing to accept all that goes with it. Jesus Christ was innocent and perfect. And yet he carried a cross to an execution that he didn't deserve. And he was willing to accept all the shame. He was willing to accept all the persecution. And he was willing to do it for you and for me. And that is something that man doesn't think of. That is not a thing of men. This is a thing of God. And so he tells us if we want to come after him, that means that we also will have a cross to bear. We may face trials and troubles and tribulations. Some may even lose their life. There are people still, even today, in our modern-day world, and in our world of technology, in our world of we think is all great and powerful. We have brothers and sisters of Christ who are losing their life even today for the sake of Christ. Christ and die, or deny Christ and live. I would be curious if push comes to shove, what would be the decision we would make if that choice was given to us? To deny ourselves, to stop being selfish and be selfless. About taking up our cross, recognizing that we need to do this willingly. We're willing to face all the troubles, we're willing to face all the pains and sufferings, and we're willing to do it for him. And thirdly, to follow him. To follow Christ. Not just simply as our example, but because he's our Savior. Because we live in a self-centered and a self-serving and a sinful world, to be selfless, to follow him, to have every word, every action, every motive, every thought done in obedience to him. It's about glorifying him. It's about serving him by serving others. These are all ways in which we follow Christ. And we can't do this on our own. There's none of us that can do it on our own. That's why we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's why we pray, Lord, your Spirit work in me in such a way that I can indeed follow you. Kids, maybe that's something we need to do as you get up in the morning to pray. As I go to school or as I go and play with my friends, Lord, help me to follow you. Lord, help my mom and my dad to follow you as they work and as they interact with one another and with other people. Lord, may that be our prayer for our church. Lord, may your spirit work in such a way that we indeed follow you, not with just lip service, but indeed follow you with all our being. And then Jesus gives us a challenge. Verses have the word for at the beginning of every one of these verses. The NIV doesn't, but some translations do. So we could technically have four fours in four verses. Verse 35, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. It reminds us of another story Jesus would tell about a rich fool who would hoard things and more things and build bigger barns and better barns, and he would accumulate all this stuff, and then he would die. And he gains nothing. Jesus is saying, look, the one who loses his life for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of Christ and for his message will be saved. Verse 36, I'm going to throw the word for at the beginning there just for continuity. But for what good is a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? There is nothing on earth that can make us house. We may be in the most prestigious position in all the earth. And it can't substitute for what Christ has done for us. We can gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul. There's a story I came across that said that when Charlemagne, the great emperor, died, when sometime later they found his bones, and Charlemagne, according to this account, Charlemagne's finger was pointing at this very verse when they found his remains. For what good is a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Verse 37, or for what can a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing. Verse 38, for if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Here Jesus goes back to that phrase of Son of Man, brings it back full circle, and states that that Son of Man, that one that has all authority, all power, all sovereignty, the one that's willing to lay down his life for his people, is going to come back. He's going to come back with that power and in that glory. He says, if anyone's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him. The cross that we bear for Jesus is one of self-denial. It's one of cross-bearing. It is one of denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. Two crosses. So let me conclude this morning by going back to the illustration about follow the leader. When kids play follow the leader, they reflect all that the leader does and says and does and obeys them. We have a leader too. We have one that we are called to follow as well. It's not easy. It's not going to be a bed of roses. It's not going to be an easy path. But it's one that we're called to do. It's one that we're called to follow. You see, because the path that Christ took for you and for me wasn't easy either. But he did it. And because of that, we have salvation. And now he calls us, he calls his disciples, he calls Peter too, that even in the midst of suffering, to follow me. Maybe this afternoon, at some point this afternoon, take some time and read Peter's first letter. Because you see, Peter's first letter is a letter about suffering. It's a letter that encourages those who dispersed from dispersed all over the world. He's telling them, he's encouraging them, don't be surprised by the suffering you face. Don't be alarmed by it, but continue to walk, to continue to follow Christ. Continue to know the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was laid, that was given for you and for me. Jesus or Peter tells these readers, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. But deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Peter knows about suffering. Peter knows about guilt. Peter knows about the pain of denying Christ, of being ashamed of Christ when he denied him 3 times. But Peter also knows the love of Christ and the building up of Christ, the restoration, the path that he was about to take. Brothers and sisters in Christ, because he has bore the cross for you and for me for our salvation, may we in turn deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. May we unashamedly and selflessly follow our faithful leader, Jesus Christ. Let all of God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage. Thank you, Lord, for its words. Lord, may we, may our relationship with you be one that is vital and living and real. Lord, it's so easy to say that we should deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. It is so easy to say that with our words, but Lord, may we now live by these words. May we do it not because that we somehow will earn our salvation, but may we do so because of the cross that was already bore for us. Because of what Christ has done. Lord, may through that cross, may we know the forgiveness of our sins. May we know the peace that we have with you. And Lord, by your Spirit, may we indeed follow our faithful leader. Hear our prayer. We ask this for Jesus' sake. And let all of God's people say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.